Hey, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture about Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start with verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he shall send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying in Zechariah 9:9, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." That was 500 years before this event. Is there any doubt that the word of God is inerrant, infallible, and authoritative for our faith and conduct? Amen? It is the word of God. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put it on them, their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That word Hosanna means save, please, save. Amen. Our God saves. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes, of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?'" Leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you are King. You are Lord. There's no one but you. There's no one besides you. There's no one to compare to you. You are our God, and you fill everything in every way. You're our all-sufficient one, and we give you praise and honor today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Just prior to this, in the previous chapter, Jesus heals two blind men. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Previously, whenever Jesus was called the Son of David, he always told people, "Hey, hush that down a little bit." Amen? Hush that down, because he did not want to entrust himself to men before the proper time, because, you know, men have certain agendas and motivations and ulterior mindsets going on rather than the kingdom of God. But now, Jesus didn't say, "Hold on to that thought." Basically, he said, "Yes, I am the Son of David." It's an awesome, awesome thing in the Old Testament. Speaking of the Son of David here, God had promised David, the rightful king of Israel, that his throne would be established forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13 says, "God has promised David, the first rightful king of Israel, When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This caused the people to long to see David's greater son, amen, the Messiah. This is messianic terminology. And Jesus set the stage for this fulfillment of scripture that people will look to him as the messianic savior, the messianic king, the Lord. It's interesting to look at scripture and read in the gospels and not just look at the scripture like you want to get a nugget of inspiration, you know? Maybe you wake up in the morning and you're like, ah, God, give me a little tidbit, you know? Give me a kick in the pants and a smile on my face, you know? But when we take time to really observe and notice what Jesus is doing and how he does it, it's an awesome, awesome thing. The Bible says, Jesus said it, if you know me, you know the Father. He's the exact representation, the very image of who God is represented in the character and nature of Christ. When you read the Gospels, you are reading about the character and nature of God himself, the very God that created the universe. Aren't you excited about that? We see in this passage of scripture that Jesus kind of set this whole thing up. He told his disciples, go into the village in front of you, which was the village of Bethpage. And in Luke and Mark, in introducing this very story, it also includes Bethany. And he said, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. I don't really think the Lord set this up. I think that he was so loved, so appreciated, so well known in Bethany and Bethpage that he could say anything and anybody would have given him anything. We know that Bethany is where the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, they lived. Jesus hung out with them a lot. And there was this kind of a big thing that happened with Lazarus. I don't know if you remember. Lazarus was raised from the dead. That'll kind of stir your community talk a little bit. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And it says in here that when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, that there were crowds in front of him and that there were crowds behind him. And I believe when the disciples went and got that donkey, that the community said, what in the world does the Lord need that for? Let's go. Grab your coat, grab a snack, and let's go. So Jesus set up his coming into Jerusalem by providing the donkey, by providing the crowd. And it was an awesome, awesome event. Then we see that Jesus cleansed the temple. We'll get into that in a little bit. But the people that had Jesus come and proclaimed Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they threw down palm branches which signified victory and wellness and splendor. The palm branch was on coins. The palm branch was even in the synagogue, in the temple. The palm branch was kind of like a national symbol. And the people were looking for a national savior. Amen? The cloaks were kind of like put down in the road for a triumphant king that made his way into the town back from victory. It was kind of like laying out the red carpet, so to speak, as they laid their cloaks down. And this is what was happening. There was a stir. There was an exhilaration that maybe, possibly, this could be the Messiah. This could be the Savior that would save us from the Roman Empire, save us from being in bondage, deliver national Israel to victory over the Roman Empire. Well, we all know Jesus had other plans. Amen. He kind of blew that out of the water, that philosophy, when he went into the temple. And he kind of stirred things up a little bit. Jesus cleansed the temple. In the temple were basically commercial booths that were selling offerings and merchandising the kingdom of God, the temple of God. And what they were doing is people from out of town, they had to give a sacrifice. They were charging 4, 5, 6 times more than the regular cost, making a profit. They were taking advantage of God. They were using God. Jesus, indicating that he is God, said, I'm going to tear this place up because my house shall be called a house of prayer. Amen? Now, if you have any political connotations and desires, that move right there kind of just squelched that. And they kind of thought, okay, first of all, the dude came in on a donkey, all right? Not the most impressive move of strength, a donkey. Can you imagine you're in the armed forces in Rome and the general comes out and go into battle on a donkey? Not the most impressive thing. The donkey represented the fact that Jesus was coming to bring peace. Amen? Peace. Usually when a king rode on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace, tranquility, and blessing. Jesus rode on a donkey. Later on, Jesus would say, and has said, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Zechariah said that there would be a light, that he would bring peace in Zechariah's prophecy of the little babe, that he would bring peace to Israel. So this awesome revelation of God and the wonderful aspect of the triumphal entry. Later on, Jesus curses a fig tree. And the disciples left Jerusalem. They came back on the way back to Jerusalem that week. There was a fig tree full of leaves. Jesus was walking up to it. And when you see a fig tree full of leaves, you think, man, there's some juicy figs on there. I'm going to have a nice couple of fig Newtons as you come up on this fig tree. And there was nothing, no fruit whatsoever. And he cursed it, and it died. Symbolic of the religious hypocrisy and death that was happening in the temple with the religious leaders. Jesus later went on to say that these people, these leaders, serve me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So, man, he was stirring things up. Finally, throughout the week, the people understood, hey, man, this dude is not who we thought he was. And they began to turn on him, and we know the story. Days later, the very people that were throwing down cloaks, waving palm branches, saying, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, with hostility, vengeance, rebellion, and wrath. They were yelling, crucify him. You know why? Because Jesus said, I am the king. You are not. Jesus has always had this ability with anybody that he's ever dealt with to get to the heart issues, as you read it in the Gospels. Isn't it true? Always got to the heart issues of how mankind wants to raise himself up as Lord and God. We want to live our lives in our own way, in our own devices, in our own intentions. And Jesus is saying, listen, you got two choices. You can crown me king, or you could crucify me. And I'm wondering today in my own life, have I truly crowned him king of all that I am, of all of my intentions, of all of my agenda, my motives? Is he truly, truly king, or do I crucify him daily by my rebellion and hostility against him? Yeah, you can crown him as king, or you can crucify him. And this is the choice that these folks made, is that they would crucify him. They did not want him to be king over their sin, over their rebellion, over their shame, their self-righteousness, and their hypocrisy. And the message of the gospel is a tough message, because the only thing that Christ requires of you, and it is the only thing, is your entire whole life. That's all. And when you give him your entire whole life and claim him as Lord and King, all of a sudden, the destiny of God, the purposes of God, the things of God become so real, because you're serving the King and you're not serving yourself. All religions of man lift up the achievements and pursuits and self-righteousness of man. The problem with these folks is that these servants put themselves in the place of the King. We're so grateful that Jesus, who is the King, put himself in place of us to serve us. Amen? He's known in Scripture as the suffering servant, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He took the pain. He took the suffering. He bore our sin, bore our shame, bore our guilt. The Son of God, who is God, on the cross experienced firsthand the feeling of shame, the feeling of sin upon him. And he yelled out the separation that happened between God the Father and him. He yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine? This is what Christ has done for us. And yet we live a life of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. How do we do it? Why do we do it? Why can't we today claim him as King once and for all? A final decision to say, I will live for you as Lord and God. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be. Because you are my King and you are my great God. You are my Lord. Amen? If you haven't made that decision yet, Christian, you're going to live a miserable and hard life. You got one foot in the world, one foot in the worry, and you got one foot on the Word of God and one foot listening to the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever done a split when you haven't wanted to, it really, really hurts, doesn't it? Really, really hurts. Oh, yeah, that hurts. But Christians are living their lives in the world and in Christ, and it cannot happen. It does not happen. And we need to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith truly or not. Because if we're truly in the faith, we say, not my way, God, your way. Not my thoughts, God, your thoughts. Not my mindsets, but your mind, the very mind of Christ, to be in my heart and in my life. This is what it means to have King Jesus as Lord and King of your life. Amen? Amen. Listen to me. When I was in Bible college, I woke up in my senior year and said, what am I doing? Right? What am I doing? Because I was kind of a doofus and, did whatever I wanted to, and I really wasn't focused. And the thought of the fact that I needed to do what God wanted me to do, this is what I said, Lord, if you want me to drive a truck, taxi, if you want me to be a pastor, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And it's so freeing, guys, when you tell Jesus, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. Because at that point, you are on this adventurous life with reckless abandonment to the things of God. You're not worried about your finances. You're not worried about your brokenness of your past. You're not worried about your future, because God has you and he's in control. Sovereign God that rules and reigns over your heart and life. And whatever you go through, he's bringing you through so that he can conform his image and transform your life to be what God wants you to be. Amen? Oh, we can only fall on our knees and see the potential that God has for each of us to reach a lost and dying world, to minister to a lost and hurting world with the passion of Christ, to see folks as Christ sees them. You know, we live in a world of hatred and hostility. Isn't it true? You've heard about the story of the individual last week that went into a Christian school and shot up 6 people, 3 9-year-olds, 3 adults. There were 7 people that died that day. The heaviness and the brokenness of sin that degrades the mind and the heart for someone to come bring a gun in and shoot people is beyond me. But 7 people died that day, and it was because of sin. We get so polarized, right? the left and the right, the conservative and the whatever they are, the left, the liberal. We get so polarized. You notice when you read the Gospels that Jesus didn't get into all that stuff. Amen? He didn't get into all that stuff because he was too busy ministering to people one-on-one, preaching the word of God to the crowds, healing the lame, the blind, ministering the grace and the love of Jesus. He ministered it to folks. It didn't matter of what persuasion you were. It didn't matter of what you did. It didn't matter that you were a Pharisee or a prostitute. He is king, and he ministered his kingly love and grace to anyone and everyone that would say yes. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. So, yeah, when he went into Jerusalem, he said, I am king, right? I am king. And then he said, I am a gentle king. Kind of a paradox. When you think of a king, you think of strength. You think of power. You think of authority. Jesus came as a humble servant, gentle. He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of me and you will find rest for your souls. A gentle, humble move of God that Christ exhibited. He gently ministers to us today, doesn't he? In your life, how many times did you need an abrupt slap up the head from the Holy Ghost? Amen? How many times a day or how many times a week? See, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Counselor. He's the Comforter. Comes up alongside of us and instills in us his very motivation, thought, grace, love, purpose, and destiny into our hearts as we yield to the Holy Spirit, and we get his destiny and his purpose reeling in our hearts, and we feel the wonder and the beauty of being a child of the one great King. Amen? Amen? Sons and daughters of God, accepted by God. We belong to God. We have access into his presence 24/7, whenever and however, into the presence of the Lord. But yet, why do we run? Why do we think that we can govern our own life? Why do we say, God, in this situation or this relationship, I'm going to put you off the kingship, lordship, and I'm going to jump up on the throne. As time progresses, it's going to get worse. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be a falling away. There's going to be people just like in Jesus' day. One day professing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the next week saying, crucify him. We see this time and time again. There was a slew of worship leaders that were leading people into the presence of the Lord for years that all of a sudden come out and say, I don't believe in God anymore. You know why? Because you've made yourself king and Lord of your own life, and you've taken Christ off the throne. What do you think is going to happen when you take Christ off the throne? It's spoken of Lucifer, that he was leading worship. All the worship and all the adoration, all the praise and all the glory going to God. And what did he do? He stepped in front and said, here I am. He's a gentle Savior. He comes gently and ministers to our heart. And he gently whispers to our heart that you must make me king. Do it today. Do it today. You can either crown him as king or you could crucify him. What are you doing with your life? I say crown him as king today. Amen. Walk in the glory of the Lord. Amen? Oh, yes. What a beautiful Savior. He said, I am king. He said, I'm a gentle king. And he gives to us this awesome idea that he is the king that transforms your heart from the inside out. Amen? He came to take away the penalty of sin. Not take away the penalty of sin, but the capacity of sin to destroy us and to wreck us and to ruin us. The Lord is disgusted by sin and hates sin, hates evil with a passion. And we as his believers, we as his sons and daughters, we need to hate it just the same. Amen? That it disgusts us. We abhor evil, but we love good. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Amen? Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Very apropos because of taxes. Did you do your taxes? Tax collector ripped off people 4 times more than what he was supposed to get. In fact, he ripped off not only people, he ripped off the underlings that were under him, the tax collectors. He took stuff from him, from them. And Jesus, out of all the people, saw little Zacchaeus up in a tree and said, "You're a nut job, man. I gotta have some supper with you. Come on down. Let me fellowship with you. Let me show you my grace. Let me show you my love. Let me show you that when you allow me to be king, your life will change forever." And Zacchaeus repented of his sins and said, "God, I will pay back 4 times more the amount that I took." That's repentance. The earnestness, the zeal, right? To make it right with God. The confession of sin, the confession of our faults, the confession of our weaknesses. You see, he's a gentle savior. He's one that transforms. And how does he do it? By allowing us to respond to him in our weakness and in our brokenness. But we want to run from God because we think God looks down on us because we're broken and we're weak and we're sinful. That's not the case. God ran to you so that you could be free today, delivered, have a breakthrough that will last for all eternity. So when we walk out that door, we will be changed on the inside forever and ever and ever. The King is in the house. Amen? The King is in the house, and he's asking you, what are you going to do with him? Are you going to crown him as Lord and King, or are you going to crucify him? I choose crown him as King. I pray that that's your choice today. Amen? Crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to this awesome verse in Scripture. Yes, Revelation chapter 19. Jesus rode in a donkey into Jerusalem the first time, bringing peace. The second time, a little bit more powerful and impressive. Amen? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. You know what? Let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back, people. Let's read from verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Amen? Amen? Let us rejoice and exult. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Who's the bride of Jesus? We are. Amen? The bride of Christ. Guys, work that out, okay? But we are the bride of Christ, amen? It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Amen? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, this ain't no foal of a donkey. This is a white horse. Amen? Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Who do you think that is? Made pure by the blood of Christ. We're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Oh, man. Came as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world that takes away our sins. When he comes back again, he'll come as the powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords to bring justice to victory. Amen? Aren't you glad for the Savior that we serve? Aren't you glad for the fact that you're not left to rule your life? You're not left to be in charge of your life? You don't have to muster on through and keep striving and trying. You can allow Jesus to be King of your life now, and he'll come in with such a flood, set you free, give you a breakthrough, allow the Holy Spirit a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. Amen? See, when I read Scripture from now on, I want to see Jesus. Paul said, open the eyes of my heart, basically to understand a greater knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That's my desire. That's hopefully your desire. I don't want to look at the Bible like a Tony Robbins self-help motivational thrust, okay? Right? I need the Holy Spirit to work on my heart because I'm prone to wander. I don't know my own heart. I need the Spirit of God to reveal to my spirit who and what I am. And he reveals back to me who and what he is, that I can trust him and I can live for him and I can love him. Amen?